Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 15. Have you ever been in that situation when you're sitting there at home and you're looking around and everything seems to be okay, and then as you look around, you notice a crack? There's a crack in the wall or something like that. And you start thinking, was that there the other day? And then every time you come into the room, you keep looking at that crack and you keep checking it. And then you realize it's growing. It's getting larger, which means that there's some sort of problem. Now, what do you do at that moment? Well, there's a couple of things you could do. One is you could put some wallpaper up. That means that you don't think about it, but it just hides the problem. Or alternatively, you can say, okay, I need to talk to someone about getting this fitted, this fixed. And then once you've made that decision that you've got to get it fixed, how long do you wait? Do you get on it straight away? Or do you say, oh no, well, I'm too busy today. I'll do it tomorrow. But the problem is, you're always too busy today. And then you keep on putting it off and putting it off, and it gets larger and larger and more expensive. And it, what would have been a small job turns into an enormous job. When there's some sort of crack or something like that, it's important that you move straight away to get it sorted out. And the same is true in all sorts of situations. When there's a crack, when there's a division in relationships, it's one thing to notice it. It's one thing to decide that you've got to do something about it. But then you've got to move pretty quickly to make sure that that crack is fixed and cemented over. And this is exactly what we see now here in Acts chapter 15. Last time we saw that great council of the church in Jerusalem, that council that was caused because there'd been a problem up in Antioch, a place where Jews who were living a sort of a Greek lifestyle were mixing with Gentiles, and the gospel had gone out to Gentiles, and there were all these different Christians from all these different backgrounds living together. And the Lord had revealed to Paul and Barnabas and the church up there that these new converts, they didn't have to follow the old Jewish law. And it was all going really well. But then, some men from Jerusalem arrive. And they say, oh, no, 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 you can't do it that way. What you've got to do is put your faith in the Lord Jesus, and then you've got to follow the ceremonial Jewish law, which is the circumcision, and following the law of Moses. And Paul and Barnabas and the church in Antioch, they debated against these people, but it was like banging your head against a brick wall. They just could not get through, so they went down to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders, bringing the problem before them, people who were recognized as a sort of authority by everyone involved in this debate. And they had this council. They recognized the problem, and they recognized what God was doing. And the council decided to sort that crack out, to fix it. And now straight away, we see that they are, as it were, ringing the builder, ringing the plasterer up that very day in order to get it sorted out. As they write this letter to the church up there in Antioch, a letter which will be circulated through the Gentile regions as well, showing what their decision is going to be. So it's an important thing that they're doing here. It's important that they're moving straight away to get going. And now that a decision has been reached and they're putting it into practice, they need to make sure that they've got the right people on the job. If you've got a crack in your wall, there's not much point ringing a plumber, is there? No, you need to ring someone who's a plasterer or a builder to get it sorted out. And when it comes to sorting out a problem like this between these Christians who are from a Jewish background and these Christians who are from a Gentile background, it's absolutely critical that we've got the right men for the job. And this is what we see. We see the right men for the job being appointed. First of all, we've got Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, these men which are so familiar to us now after they've gone on this mission trip, who are key figures there in the church in Antioch, the people who have been leading the debate against these people who have come up from Jerusalem with this different angle on the gospel. So yes, they're ones who are included in this team. They're men who, you know, have been leading the argument. So it's absolutely right that they're included because the church in Antioch are going to listen to them. And they've got good news because the council have decided that the Gentiles do not have to live according to the Jewish law. But what about these people who have been teaching something different? Because they're not going to listen to Paul and Barnabas. Because Paul and Barnabas have tried to reason with them. Do we think they're going to listen to them now? That's why two other men are sent along. Judas and Silas. For Judas, we don't know much about him. This is the only time that he's mentioned here in Scripture. But he was clearly someone who was important in the church in Jerusalem. Someone who was recognized as a prophet. Someone who was recognized as a leader. And Silas, we know a bit more about. He goes on to become one of Paul's major traveling companions a little bit later on. So Silas has got quite a big role. Both Judas and Silas, these are Jewish background Christians of significant standing down there in Jerusalem. People that these men from Jerusalem are going to know and going to respect. And these two men, they've really got the hard job, haven't they? Because Paul and Barnabas, they're going back to their church saying, the council agree with us. Judas and Silas, they're going back to these people who disagree with the church in Antioch and say, oh, sorry, the council in Jerusalem, they disagree with you. They've got a difficult job to do. And really, they're the ones who are at the cutting edge of sorting out this crack in the church, sorting out this problem. And this just reminds us that sometimes the Lord asks us to do really difficult things. Now, being a Christian, it's not an easy thing. And being a Christian means that we find ourselves facing all sorts of difficulties and all sorts of problems. And when these things arise, they've got to be sorted out. They've got to be sorted out quickly. And sometimes that means going along to someone and having to say to them, I'm sorry, you're mistaken. You're wrong. How that side of the meeting went, we don't know. But it must have been a very difficult thing for Judas and Silas to do. And it's a very difficult thing for us to do nowadays. That's why it's so important that there's people from both sides of this, as it were, divide there in that team who are being sent with the letter to sort it out. And the letter itself, it's got the message that the council have decided. And it is a lovely little letter. And sadly, at this point, the NIV doesn't quite capture it correctly. There's a few little bits here which aren't quite right. So as we look here at the first verse of that, it says, the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. In the Greek, it reads, to the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile brothers, not believers. It says brothers. It's the same word in both cases. So we see straight away there how the church down there in Jerusalem is recognizing that the Gentiles are equal brothers. They're both brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're both exactly the same. And that opening to the letter, well, straight away, that tells us that the side who are saying that in order to be a proper Christian, it's Jesus plus the law, well, those people are mistaken. Because the council in Jerusalem is recognizing the Gentiles as full brothers, how they are, without anything else being added on at all. They're equals. And that's a wonderful thing because it reminds us of the reconciliation that Jesus has worked for us on the cross. When we look at the effects of sin upon us, when we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and we look what happened, when mankind rebelled against God, what do we see? We see a huge gap between humanity and God. Mankind, Adam and Eve, they try and hide from God. But God knows exactly where they are because he knows all things. And then we see that sin not only destroys that relationship between us and God, but it destroys the relationship between Adam and Eve. Because what does Adam say? That woman that you gave me, she gave it to me. It's all her fault. Well, actually, it's your fault, God, because if you'd never given me her, then I wouldn't have sinned in the first place. Sin destroys relationships between man and God and between man and man. And what we see on the cross is Jesus reconciling, bringing back together God and man through his blood. And he calls us into the church as well. And in the church, people who would naturally be so far apart, Jews and Gentiles, can both be recognized as equal brothers. And in any church, there's people from all sorts of different backgrounds. Some who are rich, some who are not so well off. Some people who have got professional jobs, other people who don't have jobs at all. And in some churches you've got all sorts of different ethnic groups as well. All sorts of different people who usually wouldn't associate together. But thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, all these people are together, able to worship together because of the reconciliation that the cross brings. It's a wonderful thing when you can call someone who you've never met before your brother, simply because they have put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter what country they're from, what sort of background they've got, they're all our brothers. So that's a wonderful thing that's there, that they are brothers. And it's a very warm letter, this is. It's a very friendly letter. The apostles and elders in Jerusalem, they're seeing them as equals. And then in verse 24, we've got the problem stated. And once again, sadly, the NIV doesn't quite capture it. Because in the Greek, the order of the sentence is like this. We have heard that some went out from us and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said without our authorization. And what the NIV's done is it's moved that phrase, without our authorization, from the end of the sentence up into the middle. And as far as I can see, it's the one translation that does that. The other translations leaves it at the end. And it seems that when we look at the Greek, the problem is that these men from Jerusalem, they've been sent out from the council in Jerusalem with a job to do. They've been sent to the church in Antioch. And then when they've got to Antioch, they've gone beyond their brief. They've gone far further than the council have actually said. Which means that these men in Antioch who are causing the trouble, they are from the council in Jerusalem, but they've added something to the message that they have been given. Now, right here, it's very easy to say, oh, they shouldn't be doing something like that. But the wonderful thing about Scripture is that it's there to teach us and guide us. And as we look at mistakes that other people make, it means that we can be warned about making mistakes ourselves. And these people, they'd, whatever message they'd been given, they'd added something to it. Something which maybe they thought helped the people in Antioch to understand what was going to be said. But instead it caused a huge problem, a huge division. We have to learn from this, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel. We've got a week of outreach ahead of us. And we need to be clear that we are sharing the gospel exactly how it is there in the Bible. We must not be adding anything to God's word. Even if we think that, well, if we add a little bit here, or if we don't mention something there, it'll be clearer for the people to understand. It'll be easier for them to understand. That's such a dangerous way to think. As Christians, we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. And ambassadors are people who carry someone else's message. They don't carry their own message. They carry the message that has been given to them. And they have to pass that message on. And then the response, well, you know, that's in one way not their business. Because, you know, they have to accurately pass the message on to people. And it's the same with the gospel message. Because if we add something to it, some little thing that we feel that people need to do as well as putting their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, or worse, we forget to mention something that people might be upset about, then when someone, you know, comes into the church and starts to find out more, they're suddenly going to realize that what they heard in the first place wasn't right. And as a result of that, are they going to stay? Probably not. They're going to go away. It's either going to be far harder than they thought or slightly different. At the end of the day, it means that there's going to be problems. So as Christians, we need to be faithful with the message that we have been given. Just like these men back in Antioch, they needed to be faithful to the message that they were given, but they made the mistake of going too far. And it caused real, real problems for this church. And they had to have this huge council in order to sort it out. Well, coming back to the letter, we see that Barnabas and Paul and Judas and Silas, they're introduced to the people. Not that they needed much introduction, but, you know, they're there and they're being honored. Verse 26, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These were people who really put their money where their mouth was. They really lived it out. You know, they weren't armchair academic theologians or something like that. Paul had been stoned for the gospel. So their reputation were known. They were good, solid people. And it's a wonderful reputation for Christians to have. You know, that we are people who really live out what we believe in the ways that the Lord has called us to. I don't think the Lord's going to call any of us to go to a place where we're going to be stoned. But we may very well be called to go to a place which can be very difficult. And when we do that, when we go to these places and serve the Lord, then he does notice and he does honor that sort of commitment. So the men are introduced, and then we get to the key verse. The key verse of this letter, verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And we see straight away that the council in Jerusalem, they've got their head screwed on. They're in the right place. It's not, it seemed good to us, but it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. They're looking to the Lord for guidance. They're looking to the Lord for direction. And remember, at the council, they've heard all the evidence of what the Holy Spirit has been doing in the lives of these Gentiles. They've heard from Peter how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentiles so that they spoke in tongues. And they've heard from Paul and Barnabas how on the mission trips people have been healed. All sorts of miracles have happened, and that people are genuinely being saved. And they know that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. They know that this is God moving. So as they see God moving in a direction which probably would have been a surprise to a lot of the Jews, they decide to go along with it. From Scripture, they knew that the gospel was going to go out to the Gentiles. But the gospel going out to the Gentiles without the addition of the law, I suspect that would have been a surprise to an awful lot of them. But they see what the Lord is doing, and they follow in his footsteps. And for us as Christians, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be looking what the Lord is doing and following him. Not basing things upon our own ideas, but looking to the Lord, following him, doing the things that he wants us to do, being guided by him. Because we have to remember that we're servants of the Lord. We're not building our own kingdom, but we're working for him so that his kingdom is built up and strengthened, so that the gospel goes out to the people all around us. So we need to be looking to the Lord for guidance. And we can only do that by being sensitive to the Spirit. So it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to them not to burden them with anything beyond the following requirements. And there we've got those few points which we talked about last time. Things like abstaining from food, sacrifice to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. These are things which were particularly difficult for the Jews to accept. We've got to remember that under the Jewish system, sin was seen as a sort of a pollution which you can catch, like a contagious disease, like chicken pox or something like that. You know, who wants to go and sit next to someone with chicken pox? You know, you don't. You don't. You don't want to go near sin. And for the Jews, that's how they saw sin. They saw it as something which could be caught from other people. So they'd live their whole lives trying to keep away from sin. And then suddenly you've got all these Gentiles Gentiles coming into the church who think nothing at all about doing these things. And they know that they're accepted by God just through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of their cultural background, it's very difficult to just flick a switch and change your thinking when it's not only your own life that's been like it, but many, many generations before you. So the Jews, they're being asked to come to the middle and just associate with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are being asked to leave behind the things which were extremely difficult for the Jews to accept. And when we look at that list, for the first three of them, the food laws, you know, we don't really think about that sort of thing nowadays. But sexual immorality, that was a bad one back then. And it's a bad one today as well. These are things that we would do well to be avoiding. So that's what they're being asked to do. And for the Gentiles, it leads to a time of great rejoicing. You can just imagine this team coming into Antioch, can't you? Because in Antioch, they would have heard that there was going to be a council, but they wouldn't have known what the decision there was. So they come in, and there's Paul and Barnabas there. And then there's these two strangers, Judas and Silas, and they'll be nudging, going, oh, they're bigwigs from down south in Jerusalem, they are. They're bigwigs, what are they going to say to us? And then the letter was read. And for the Gentiles, it was a time of great rejoicing and great joy as they had that unity with their fellow brothers and sisters, the Jews. For them, it was a wonderful time. And Judas and Silas, they stay there and they encourage the people. They're prophets. They're helping the church to grow and develop. And Paul and Barnabas there are there as well. And they're preaching the word. So we see that this church in Antioch, it goes from being a church with a great big crack down the center of it. We see that because of the rapid action of the council, they're brought back together as a whole, united together as one church. Just for a little while, because we see that in the next few verses, there is a bit of a split between Paul and Barnabas, but we'll talk about that next time. But for us today, you know, there's a couple of points just to draw out here. You know, and the first one, one that we've already mentioned, is a reminder of that wonderful unity that there should be within the church. Because we've all been saved in the same way through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is calling to himself a people from every tribe and nation and language. He's calling them together before his great throne of grace. And we are all different. And we should celebrate those differences. Just like the Jews and Gentiles had different cultures, different Christians today have different cultures. In our own land, we can see it maybe in different denominations. In the large cities, there's often churches which are from a particular ethnic group, and they will worship in a completely different way to the way that we worship. But if we are all believe the same gospel message, if we all agree on that, then we can be in unity. So many of the things that we do in church services are based on our culture and traditions. The shape of the service, the songs that we sing, the way that we sing, so much of that comes from culture. And we need to recognize that. And we need to allow people from different cultures to worship in a different way, as long as the message is the same. We're all one in the Lord Jesus. So that's the first thing that this passage reminds us of, the unity. The second thing is the importance of clear communication and rapid action. Most churches like this one, they're run by some sort of leadership team. And in the leadership meetings, we have some great discussions about all sorts of things. It's one thing to sit around and talk about it. We've got to get stuff done as well. So there's something there for the leaders as well. When decisions are reached, there needs to be clear communication. And things need to be put into action straight away. And then, of course, there's that personal application as well. We saw that in that letter there were certain things that it was good for the Gentiles to avoid. And for us today as Christians, we all know that there are things which are good for us to avoid. We're all at different seasons in life, and when we're at different ages, we face different temptations. But whatever age we are, there are things that it's best for us to avoid. And there's things that we should orientate ourselves towards. We need to know God's word enough to know what these things are. And we need to know ourselves enough so that we know the temptations which are peculiar to us. Because each one of us is tempted in a different way. Each one of us find different things difficult. So we need to know the things that is best for us to avoid. And if we can manage to do that, avoiding the temptations peculiar to us, then as Christians, we will find that we are less likely to find ourselves in situations where we've got a crack that needs repairing. Amen.